aspects of the Christmas story. And so it's sort of hard to share something new with you because everybody knows the Christmas story. But yet the Christmas story can cause us to do some thinking. And so tonight we're going to look at part of the Christmas story. Next Sunday night we'll look at another part. Sunday night after that we'll look at a third part. And then on the 24th of December we'll have our candlelight service where it'll be basically songs and music and scripture. But for tonight, let's start with Matthew 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18. In Matthew 1, 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." You know, we are just a few weeks short of Christmas, 4 weeks from tonight to be exact, from Christmas Eve. And there are so many different aspects of the coming of our Savior that I thought that we would spend Sunday nights on the details and application of those teachings. Remember, hearing the word is not the vital part of it. It's doing the word. That is what is important. And so I hope that each of you will be able to make an application each Sunday night, since you are the saints. And the Bible talks about the saints. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you are a saint. If you read the Bible through each year, you already know the first part of Matthew. It's a genealogy of Jesus through his stepfather, Joseph. Joseph was betrothed or engaged to the husband, or Joseph was to be the husband of our Lord's mother, Mary. You'll notice a clear emphasis is upon the fact that they had never come together in any kind of a relationship. And unlike many couples today, that part of the world has a different way of treating the courtship. And I have observed it as Connie and I lived in that part of the world for a while to see all that went on. So before we get into the message and some of the different customs that are involved here, let's once again ask the Lord to help us to understand what we'll be looking at. Father, how dependent we are upon you. And Father, we are nothing without you. You have given us your word. And Father, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand or rightly divide your word of truth. And yet we know it is truth. We know it is the only source of truth other than yourself. So tonight, as we look at your word of truth, may our hearts comprehend all the meaning and all the ways that it can affect our lives. May your will be done in each heart. And we will praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the virgin birth was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14, when the prophet said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." As the New Testament opens in Matthew, after giving Joseph's genealogy, We're told about the work of the third party, or the third part of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Now, it's difficult for some people to recognize the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, as he is named here. They are one and the same, whether it's Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. It's the same person. It's a third part of the Godhead, the Trinity. We know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are personalities of one God. We know this even though we can't understand it. I can't. And yet I know it's true. Verse 18 tells us that the Holy Ghost fathered the child of Mary, that Mary carried in her womb, so that the child would be the Son of God, the Father. And as Isaiah tells us in his 7th chapter, his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. This verse gives us a first indication that the Holy Spirit is a definite part of the Godhead, and he will play a part in much of what happens in the New Testament. You know, we're never told why Mary was chosen to be this honor, to bear this honor of being the mother of an incarnate God, other than that she had found favor with God. But this, I think, came as no surprise to her, since she had yielded to the will of God when confronted by the angel Gabriel. We read about that in Luke chapter 1, Luke 1, 30 through 35, gives us the story behind it. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall never be an end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now the problem for Joseph was that the angel had not explained to him what was going on. You see, in Joseph's time, as well as also today, couples were not allowed to meet without a chaperone or a member of the girl's family being present all the time. And look out for Mama. And father, the father was always there. Couples would never meet alone. A young man would see a young lady on the street, and he would go home and tell his parents, "I just saw the most beautiful girl. I want her for my wife." And so the parents would go to her parents, and they would discuss it, and they would agree on a dowry. They would agree on when this was to take place. And so, still, the couple had never visited. They had never even spoken a word to each other. And then they were brought together in the presence of the parents. And they could talk. They couldn't touch each other, but they could talk. And so they would talk. And then the young man would go about his daily routines, and she would go about her daily routines. Usually that was working in the home and working around the home, because ladies over there were not permitted to work other than in the house. And then they would meet again to talk some more. Well, wouldn't you enjoy that, Andrew? Never being alone in the presence of your fiance. And at some point they would agree that the parents would agree, not necessarily the couple, the parents would agree that, yes, this would be a good union. This would be this is something that they are in favor of. And so they say, okay, you two can get married and we're going to do it on such and such a date. And still, neither one has ever touched the other. All they've been able to do is talk. That's what Joseph and Mary were going through. And because that's the way that they were meeting, the way that they were living together and the things that they were experiencing, imagine Joseph's mind when one of his friends came and told him, your fiance is pregnant. What devastation. He had been looking forward to this marriage, and suddenly it appeared she had been unfaithful. Think about that. Think about the effect that that would have on him, because there were laws that covered that. One of the laws was that if a fiancé was unfaithful, she was to be put to death along with the person she'd been unfaithful with. It's in Deuteronomy 24:1, and it says, when a man hath taken a wife, now she was not his wife yet, in sight, or in actuality, she was his wife, but they had never come together. They'd never been together. But when they were betrothed, when she became his fiance, it was the same as her getting married. And so it says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because she hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now, that is simply what the law said, part of it. So if Joseph was going to get rid of Mary, he had to write her a bill of divorcement because the parents had already caused them to be betrothed. But there was another law that came before this in Deuteronomy 22 that says this in verses 23 and 24 of Deuteronomy 22. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then he shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel because she cried not, being in the city, and the man because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. So what Joseph was going to have to do is he was going to have to, first of all, divorce Mary. And in giving a reason for the divorce, he would have to expose her to being stoned. So this was a very big thing in his life. Sometimes things get complicated, and we just have to stop and think our way through the consequences of what we think we should do. And Joseph did not want Mary to be stoned. That's why the scripture says that he was going to put her away privately. In Matthew 1, 20 and 21, it says, but while he thought on these things, he was thinking about putting her away privately and how he could do that without exposing her to stoning. the scripture says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Question. Would you believe a dream? My wife and I are going to meet with a Korean young lady this month and her husband, who became a Christian. She believes she became a Christian through a dream. Not through scripture, but through a dream. I've never met anyone like this. But we are going to talk with she and her husband about how a person, what a person needs to do to be saved. At the time that this girl had her dream from the South Korean girl, she was a Buddhist. She's now a pastor at a Presbyterian church in Mount Pleasant. I can tell you one thing about Joseph. I don't know about this young lady's dream, but I can tell you one thing about Joseph. He believed the dream. He believed what the angel told him in that dream, because the angel was sent by God. How does one know that God sends a dream? How would you know whether God would send you a dream? Lacey knows. By this. It would have to be true and in line with the Word of God. I don't know how you might respond to a situation like this, but Joseph was able to sleep. All this was going on in his life. He thought he was losing his fiancée, the possibility of her being stoned, and his having to take part. He was still able to sleep in order to have the dream. That was faith. In years past, there have been nights, and I'm sure every one of you, well, probably most of you, maybe not everyone, but most of you have probably had nights where something was going on in your life and you could not go to sleep because you were thinking about it. And you thought about it all night. And you lay there wanting to sleep, realizing that you were running out of time. And yet you couldn't get to sleep because your mind was so stirred up. Or your heart was so broken that you could not come to a place where you could go to sleep. There have been times when I've gotten into those situations. And usually I was in that situation because I had violated some scriptural principle. Yeah. Joseph wasn't like that. Somehow, he was trusting God. The Bible doesn't say much about Joseph's faith. But he must have trusted God to be able to go to bed and sleep. Think about Joseph. He was engaged to be married. And in his culture, the engagement was the equivalent of the marriage. Suddenly, his wife is found to be with child. He knew that he was not the father. He thought that Mary had loved him and was going to be a good wife and faithful young woman. And Joseph was just a man like we are. He was human. He tried to live by the law of God. And now he found himself in this mess. And yet, he slept. Let's look at the explanation that was given to Joseph. Mary was going to have a baby, but it was all right because the Holy Ghost had fathered it. The baby was going to be a little boy, and his name was going to be called Jesus. He was going to be the Messiah. Mary, a young Jewish girl, wanted to be the virgin that would bear the Son of God. Ever since Isaiah prophesied that, over 400 years before. And now Joseph was going to have that chosen young woman for his wife. Wow. Think of that. Joseph was going to have this young woman that God had chosen to bear his son. Pretty special. Matthew 1, 22 and 23 goes on to give us more of an explanation. It says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. All of this was according to God's perfect plan. For centuries, God was setting it up just the right circumstances for all these things to take place. And you might ask, why was Jesus not named Emmanuel? Isaiah 1:26 and 9:6 say the name of Emmanuel shows that he really was God with us. From the beginning of Matthew, we see the deity of Jesus Christ presented. Matthew 1, 24 and 5. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. He was in agreement with what the angel had instructed Mary, as well as him. Now, isn't it wonderful that God knows how we will react in situations? And that's why he gives some of us opportunities to do some very special things. God knows how we're going to respond even before we know. Keep this in mind. The dream was one night in Joseph's life. And it changed his life for as long as he lived. Did Mary and Joseph remember for as long as they lived what had taken place? You know, there are things that happen in our lives that after a time passes, a period of time, we might begin to wonder, did that really happen? Was this really the way that this thing occurred? Or am I just imagining it? Am I misunderstanding what really took place at that time? For as long as they lived, they should have had this in their memory, these things, these experiences. And yet, they seemed to act like normal parents. Even when Jesus got lost by staying in Jerusalem in the temple, when they had gone there when he was 12 years old. They came back not trusting him to belong to the Lord, but he was their son. We read that Mary, that during her life, she remembered these things and pondered them in her heart. I would imagine that both Mary and Joseph kept the secret between themselves as to what was occurring with this child. They'd been told that God was working the biggest miracle that Israel had ever experienced. And they were silent as to what it was. Probably because no one would ever have believed him. Would the Jewish people have believed them if they'd told them what was happening? No, I don't think so. Does it then surprise us when people don't believe us when we tell them about Jesus and what his shed blood can do for them? It's the truth. And it's all that stands between them and hell. Two people, Joseph and Mary, on a journey that would affect the entire world, and they couldn't tell anybody about it because nobody would have believed them. As we approach the holiday that we call Christmas, how are we going to let the world know about what happened so many years ago? How can we affect lives for eternity in the future? Somehow we need to communicate with our world and that this is a very special time and it can affect their lives for all of eternity. The Apostle Paul, in his writing to the Galatians, reminded them about God's plan for the world. You will hear this verse several times in this next month. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God chose a time when language was at a point that communication could take place worldwide, take place in a way that could be very precise for those doing the translating in the future. Not just for a few years, but for centuries. It was a time when Roman roads made it possible to travel comfortably from one nation to another. Connie and I have been over some of those Roman roads, crossed Roman bridges that were built over 2,000 years ago without mortar. We've driven over them with a car. That was part of the time. It was a time when the known world was beginning to to expand. Tradition tells us that Paul even made it as far as Europe in his travels. The Roman Empire went that far. There were Roman soldiers in what is now Great Britain and Scotland. Tradition tells us that Paul went to Europe, Titus to India. Roman persecution helped spread the church across all the known world. In the fullness of time, God's time, he had everything planned. He had been orchestrating everything that came about up to that point. Christmas was not always what it is today. I'd like for you to think about this. The Christmas tree started about the time of Martin Luther. That would have been in the 1600s. Prior to that time, there weren't Christmas trees. We didn't have Christmas parades. The celebration of Christmas began after the Reformation. The devil's a great counterfeiter, and he's continued to take more and more Christ out of Christmas. Since the time that the church began to recognize the holiday. Don't you think it's about time that we began to put Christ back into Christmas? Every Christmas to me seems special. And I want to think of it, something that we can do. And when I say we, I'm talking about all of you brothers and sisters. Something that we can do to reach our communities with the real meaning of Christmas. I was really praying that the sign would be in place before Christmas. I don't think it will be. But next year we can sure do something with Christmas on that sign. We can tell people what Christmas is really all about. But for right now, let's not let the devil counterfeit what Christmas is supposed to be. We need to get Christ back into Christmas. Yes, the jolly old elf is an exciting character for the kids. But he's not what Christmas is about. Hearts seem to be more tender at Christmas. So let's make an extra effort to reach out to the lost. It was near Christmas time that I was saved. How many were saved near Christmas time? Am I the only one? I know my heart was more tender then. There are still things that we can do. We can keep a fresh supply of gospel tracts in English and Spanish because we are getting a larger and larger Spanish population here, and there are tracts in both languages out there. We can keep those tracts available to be able to give out to folks. We can volunteer for projects to help in our communities. We can be representatives of Coastal Shores Baptist Church. We can visit neighbors with baked goods and include a tract with the goodies. We can give gifts and include gospel tracts in our gifts for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can help people who are having trouble with their car or other problems that we might have some experience with. And we can tell them why we're doing it. We're doing it because Jesus Christ loves them. What can they say? Now, we should be doing these things all year round, not just at Christmas time. the one thing that we can do that will matter most is that we can listen to God's Holy Ghost as He leads us to be in a particular place at a particular time. Because God will have people there who need the gospel. And no matter what society says, it's okay to talk about Jesus Christ when you meet someone. I look forward to the joy that all of us will experience when we share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those who do not know it. So look for opportunity. God's going to open it up this week. I'd be interested to know how many opportunities God gives each one of us this week to speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, You have given us a purpose. And You are providing opportunities for us to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those who do not know Him, those who are lost. Father, help us to take advantage of those opportunities. May Your Holy Spirit communicate with our hearts. And Father, may we sense His presence and His communication. And Father, may we follow His leading as He brings us to those who need Jesus as their personal Savior. Be with each one who visits this church. Help us, Father, to present the gospel in a way that's understandable, in a way that they will be able to receive Christ and be born again. Thank You for our time together here tonight. Go home, go with each person as they go toward their destination. Give them safety tonight, Father. And bring us back here at the next appointed time, and we will praise You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.